One of the memories that we still laugh about as a family that I have from when I was a young boy was when I was about 5 years old. We lived down in Dunedin, and we got our tennis ball stuck in the gutter of our second story house. We lived on a hill, so it was a long way from the top to the bottom, but I needed that tennis ball. So as a, you know, all-knowing five-year-old, I thought I can get that, and I climbed up to my bedroom window, which was on the second story, and started to climb out the window. But it was okay. My brother had a string, which I think was just like, you know, that wool that you kind of knit with? I think it was a bit of that. Tied around my waist and then tied onto a doorknob behind me. So I was safe. Not only that, but he was holding on to it. And I trusted him completely. And so I went to climb out of my bedroom window to get the tennis ball. And just as I was about to get the second leg over the sill, my mother walked down the driveway and I think probably just about had a heart attack and called out, "Tim, get back in the window." I said, "It's okay, Mum. I've got a string around my waist. My brother's holding the line. I'm fine." Now, I'm very glad on that occasion I listened to my mum, and I didn't climb out the window, and I'm here to tell the story. You see, the great problem in that scenario is that I was living out of line with reality, right? Like, what I was doing and reality didn't match. The reality was the string was going to break and gravity was going to do its thing, but I didn't believe it. I was living out of line with reality. And it is important for both human flourishing and survival that we live in line with reality. There's lots of examples of it. I've just given you one. Another one is the need to put sunscreen on. I hate putting sunscreen on. Anyone with me? Like, it's greasy. And yet my wife tells me constantly, "Tim, if you're out in the sun in New Zealand too long, it'll burn you. You'll get cancer. If you're going to live in line with reality, you'll flourish and survive." And so I reluctantly put on sunscreen. Smoking causes cancer. Okay? Live in line with reality. That is reality. Relationships require communication. Live in line with reality. If you want to flourish as a human being, that is true. Live in line with it. There are all sorts of examples of realities that we need to live in line with if we are going to flourish in life as human beings. And at the heart of the most important reality we need to align ourselves with is the question of God. Is there a God? And if there is, can we know him? Or maybe there are many gods. Can we know them? It's a question which has plagued humanity and shaped cultures and societies throughout all of history. And us humans have come to many different conclusions. And so you have some who raise the banner of atheism and say there is absolutely no God. We live in a modern world where science can explain everything. There is no God. This life is it. That's one view. Or you have people who are monotheists, that is, they believe there is one God. Christians take that view. Islam and Muslims take that view. There is one God, monotheism. There are some who believe in pantheism, which is the belief that God is in nature. Okay, so that God is not separate from nature, but he's in nature. And so God is in the birds, and God is in the flowers, and God is in the clouds, and he's in the sea. God is everywhere. That kind of belief, that's pantheism. Then there's the idea of polytheism, which is the idea that there are many, many gods. And Hinduism takes that view, as does traditional Maori culture, right? The Maori people believed in many gods. In fact, they tell the story of creation as happening when Ranganui, the sky god, and Papatuanuku, the god of the sea, the earth, they were once joined together, the sky and the earth joined together, but then they had children and they separated them, and their children became the gods of different parts of nature. And so there's the Tane, the god of the forests, and Tangaroa, the god of the sea. Okay, it's a polytheistic religion. It's the idea that there are many gods. And then there are those who are agnostic, and they just say, "Well, I've got no idea." Like, at least they're honest, right? Like, I just don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. I just don't know. It's a really important question for us to wrestle with. And they are questions which the book of Genesis answers emphatically. And so I'm excited to spend the next few weeks as we work our way through this chapter. Because there is no more important question to ask than, is there a God and can we know him? Ultimate reality depends on the answer to that question. In order to flourish as human beings, our lives need to align with reality. And so if there is no God, but we live as though there is, and we give our lives to serving this God and getting to know this God, but he's not there, well, that's a waste of a life, isn't it? That's not flourishing. But if there is a God, and we spend our lives behaving as though there is not, well, that's also a problem, isn't it? Because one day that God will want to do something about it, no doubt. The author H.G. Wells wrote at the kind of turn of the 19th century. He said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. It's true, isn't it? If there is a God, nothing else matters. If there isn't a God, who cares? Nothing matters. If there's no God, then this is it. But if there is a God, nothing else matters in comparison to that reality. This world is all there is. We're just a bunch of random atoms and molecules formed together by chance over a long period of time. We live and die and that's it. Eat, drink and be merry, if there is no God. But if there is a God, nothing else matters. And so as we work our way through this book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters we're going to do in one chunk over the coming weeks, the book deals with questions of these foundational realities, deals with questions of the existence of God, the purpose and meaning of life, our identity as human beings, an explanation for good and evil. It offers hope for the future. The book can be divided into kind of roughly three kind of broad sections, okay? So in chapters 1 and 2, which we're going to begin tonight, you get kind of almost an introduction, a prologue, where we're introduced to God and the world he created. Chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapters 3 to 11, which we're going to cover later in the term, what we get is man rebelling against the God who made us and the effects of that rebellion. And then in chapter 12, right through to the end, chapter 50, what we see is God working to restore humanity through the family of Abraham, the Jewish people. And so chapters 12 to 50 tell the story of Abraham's family. Well, tonight we're just looking at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1. Don't worry, we'll pick up the pace in coming weeks. We're not going to go through so slowly. But tonight we are just three verses because they speak about this ultimate reality, the existence of God, which I've just been speaking of. Is there a God and can we know him? Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3 says, yes, there is, and yes, we can. And so as we listen tonight, the question we need to think about is, do our lives align with that reality? As you listen to these realities, we're going to learn about God. As you listen, ask yourself, does your life line up with these realities about God? Okay, here's three realities that these three verses teach us. Reality number one, God is creator, so we must worship him. Okay, the reality is God is creator, and if we're going to live in light of that reality, we must worship him. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Here is God introducing himself through Moses, who wrote these words. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything else in existence, there was God. One God, not lots of God. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a singular verb. It's definitely one God. And this one God did not come into existence like the rest of creation. He has always existed. He has no beginning nor no end. And this one God is the creator, we're told, of heaven and earth. That is, he created everything. Before the beginning of time, nothing existed except God. And this God created everything that exists outside of himself. Now, immediately, that tells us that God is not like us, right? He's not like just one of us. When we humans begin to imagine on our own what God might be like, if there's anything out there, what it might be like, we find it very, very hard to imagine anything or anyone outside of the world as we know it. And so you have people like Joan Osborne, who famously wrote that song, "What If God Were One of Us? Just a slob, like one of us." And Genesis tells us, no, God is not like one of us. He is the creator of all things. He is not a part of creation like pantheists believe. God is not in the flowers or in the birds or in the sky. Nature is not identical to divinity. No, God created all things, which means he is separate from them. And yet, while God is not in creation, all of creation does speak of his existence. We ought to know there is a God just by the fact that the world exists. The story is sometimes told of Sir Isaac Newton. You know Sir Isaac Newton. He came up with the laws of motion and the theory of universal gravity. Well, the story is told that he once had this model of our solar system built by a friend, and it was an impressive model. It had all of the kind of planets there, and you wound a little crank, and they all moved as they should. And one day he was sitting there reading his book with this model on his desk, and a friend came to visit him, who also happened to be a scientist, and he was really impressed by the model solar system that Sir Isaac Newton had. And so he said, "Whoa, this is amazing," and he kind of wound the crank and watched everything move. He said, "Who made it? This is incredible." And without looking up from his books, and Sir Isaac Newton said, nobody made it. It just took that form on its own. And his mate said, "Well, you think I'm stupid? Of course someone made it. I want to know who it is. It's amazing." And so Sir Isaac Newton put his book down and went over to him and said this: "This thing is but a puny imitation of a much grander system in whose laws you know. And I am not able to convince you that this mere toy is without a designer and a maker. And yet you, as an atheist, profess to believe that the great original from which the design is taken has come into being without either designer or maker. Now tell me, by what sort of reasoning do you reach such an incongruous conclusion?" And he's right, isn't he? Because when we look at the world around us, it speaks of the God who created it. It is, as Psalm 19 declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." In his science fiction spoof, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams has one of his characters declare, "Space is big, really big. You won't believe how vastly mind-boggling big it is. I mean, you may think it's a long way down the road to the chemist, and that's just peanuts to space. It's big, the universe we live in." And if you want to know just how big, well, in his book, A Brief History of Time, Stephen Hawking calls Earth, I quote, "a medium-sized planet orbiting around an average-sized star in the outer suburbs of an ordinary spiral galaxy, which is itself only one of about a million million galaxies in the observable universe." Okay, so our planet, which according to Hawkins, is only medium-sized. Friends, our planet has a surface area of about 510 million square kilometres, and its circumference is about 40,000 kilometres. And the average-sized sun, as Hawkins calls the sun, has a volume of about 1 million times the size of Earth. And yet, we're told, it is only one star in an ordinary galaxy, the Milky Way, which stretches some 621 million million miles across and contains about 100,000 million stars. Those numbers are just unimaginably big, aren't they? Like, I can't even wrap my head around them. I struggle with a million. 100 million million? Like, it's just huge. Unimaginably big. And yet every sphere, every square inch was created by God. Every part of it, the heavens and the earth. You see, creation speaks definitively on the reality of God. Without God, nothing exists. He's the creator of everything, and creation speaks of his majesty and power. You think about it. If Earth were just 10% larger or smaller, it would be unable to sustain the atmosphere we breathe. If it was a little bit closer to the sun, we would cook. If it was a little bit further away, we would freeze. If it wasn't on a 24-hour spin cycle, no one could exist on it. If it were not tilted at exactly 23.45 degrees, we would not even be alive to discuss it. If the ozone layer was just a tiny fraction thinner, no living matter could survive. It is amazing to me that anyone can look at this world and deduce that it is all just a series of flukes. Random molecules that just evolved into existence over time without a careful, powerful creator and designer to bring it all about. And whether it's the glistening stars in the night sky or the snow-capped mountains of the Southern Alps or the perfectly formed body of an infant child, they all speak to the existence of a majestic, mighty, powerful creator God. Towards the end of Sound of Music, I'm not going to sing it, but Maria sings, and she says, "Nothing comes out of nothing. Nothing ever could. Nothing comes out of nothing. Nothing ever could. It was hardly meant as a scientific statement, but she's absolutely right. Nothing comes out of nothing. And the world we live in speaks of a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so to live in light of this reality, we must worship him. We must thank and praise him for the world he has, that he has made. Everything we have is due to him. To live in God's world as though God does not exist is to deny reality. It is to live out of step with what is real and true. And while you can live like that, and many people do, it will not work out well in the end. You see, at the heart of humanity's rebellion against God is the rejection of him as creator. It's what the Bible calls sin. It is the rejection of God as God. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 puts it this way. It says, they, humans, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. If we believe there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, then we must worship him and him alone. We owe him everything. He holds our very lives in his hands because he created us. We belong to him. We are his creation. And that means, contrary to popular thinking, the world does not revolve around you or me. Genesis 1 verse 1 doesn't say, in the beginning, Tim Capel. It does not revolve around me. Nor does it say, in the beginning, Renee, or in the beginning, Josh, or in the beginning, Craig, or in the beginning, Rachel, or in the beginning, Jordan Peterson, or in the beginning, Joe Biden, or in the beginning, Vladimir Putin. No, in the beginning, God. The world revolves around him. It is his world. And so we ought to praise and worship and serve the God who made us. Our lives ought to be lived in joyful service of our Creator. Here's the first reality. God is creator, so we must worship him. Secondly, God is relational, and so we must love him. God is relational, and so we must love him. Have a look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay, so when God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1, it seems that the first thing he did was create water. He separated the heavens and the earth, but the earth, we're told, was dark and formless. It was a body of water. And over the water, we're told, the Spirit of God hovered. You see, right at the beginning of time and history, God introduces himself as in relationship with himself. There is God who created the heavens and the earth in verse 1, and then there is the Spirit of God hovering over the water. More than that, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1, that the Son of God was also there at creation. And so when you read John 1, verse 1, it sounds very similar to Genesis 1. Let me read it to you. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so now we have God, creator of heaven and earth, the Spirit hovering over the water, and according to John, the Word, the Son of God, by whom God created all things. They are all there at creation. You see, the Bible teaches clearly that there is one God, but that this one God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all equally God, but also distinct persons from one another. Now, we can't fully wrap our heads around that. Like, we can't compute that, can we? But that's okay, because if we could really understand God, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? He's different to us. He's not like us. He's a far greater and supreme being than you and I. He is one God, but three persons. He is, as the theologians say, a Trinitarian God, and he always has been. All three persons were present and involved in the creation of our world. The God who created the heavens and the earth is not an impersonal God, but a relational God. He has existed in relationship with himself since the beginning of time. And that's why the Bible is able to say that God is love. And that could be a definition of God. God is love. Now, you can't say that if he's not relational. but he is relational. He lives in relationship with himself, a perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is out of this relationship that he creates the world and creates humanity. Now, the implications of this reality are huge. It means, for one, that God didn't create the world just out of loneliness or despair. Okay, it's not like God was sitting up in heaven going, oh man, I'm so bored, I'm just on my own. I'll make some friends. I'll call them humans. As though, you know, that's why God created the world, just because he was lonely and he needed us in some way. No, people get lonely. God does not. He exists in perfect relationship with himself. And because he's a relational God, he created relational people. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 1 a bit later on and read about God creating men and women, we'll get to it soon. God says in that verse, let us make man in our image. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. You see, God is in relationship with himself, and out of this relationship, he creates humanity. And so human beings reflect the relational character of the God who made us. We have been created for relationship. And we know that, don't we? Because a person who has no friends and no family is an unhappy person. It's no way to live on your own. We need relationships because we've been created by a relational God. We have been given the capacity to love, the capacity to forgive, the capacity to communicate and to trust and to feel empathy and compassion because we've been created for relationship. And the ultimate relationship, which we have been created for, is a relationship with the God who created us. We were not made just to be kind of robots who serve God, you know, just kind of going around life serving God, made to be robots. If that were the case, then something's gone terribly wrong with our wiring, right? We're not made to be robots. We are made to love God, the God who himself is love. And so when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember what he replies? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We're made to love God. That's why you can't just please God by being a nice person and obeying a few rules. Now, sometimes people think that's what Christianity is all about. It's just kind of rule keeping. You know, go to church, read the Bible, tell people about Jesus, live a sexually pure life. It's just all about rules. But the Christian life is not primarily about rules. It is about relationship. God wants us to love him. We worship God who created us, but we cannot worship him if we do not love him. He is creator, so we worship him. He's relational, and so we love him. And then thirdly, he speaks, and so we listen. He speaks, and so we listen. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here we get a phrase that's repeated throughout the chapter, which we'll consider more next week. God speaks, God said, and so it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is a speaking God. And here is a demonstration of his power. Light itself is brought into existence with just a word. Muhammad Ali, the kind of goat of boxing, he used to kind of brag about how fast and quick he was and how good he was. And he once said that, I'm so fast that last night I turned off the light switch in my hotel room and I was in bed before the room went black. That's pretty quick, isn't it? Friends, Muhammad Ali has nothing on God. He doesn't even need a light switch, right? He just speaks and there is light. This is the power of God's word, that all of creation is brought into existence by him speaking. And so the very first action of God, the very first thing that God does, is he begins to reveal himself. For as he speaks and creates the world, he does it in order to reveal to us what kind of God he is. For creation speaks of his majesty and his power. He speaks in order to make himself known. He's a relational God, and so he wants to be known by us, and he makes himself known by his word. God is not unknowable, as agnostics believe, because God has spoken. First in creation, as he speaks the world into existence, which displays his power and majesty. Then he speaks through prophets and visions and dreams and many various ways as God speaks to people throughout history, revealing his plans and purposes. As we go through Genesis, we'll see some of them, people like Adam and Abraham, and then later on, David and Isaiah. But then God speaks most clearly in the person of Jesus. The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God reveals himself through his Word, and most clearly in the Word made flesh, the man Jesus. Jesus who proclaimed the Word of God, calling people out of rebellion and into relationship, so that anyone who believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this is the word which Jesus proclaimed, and then it was the word which the apostles proclaimed and wrote down in the scriptures, so that even tonight, as we open our Bibles, we hear the word of God to us. God spoke at creation, he spoke through his prophets, he spoke through Jesus, and he continues to speak through the words of the Bible, as God calls people to himself and calls us to live his way in his world. And the power of God's word is seen at creation as God brings light out of darkness and continues to be seen today as God calls his people out of darkness into light, out of rebellion and into relationship. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, God speaks, and so we must listen. We cannot worship God unless we love him. And we cannot love him unless we know him. And we cannot know him unless we listen to him. And so here are these three foundational realities. God is creator, so we must worship him. God is relational, so we must love him. And God speaks, and so we must listen. Or for the kind of poets, the people who like a rhyme to help you remember it, God is creator, he is relator, he's a communicator. Okay? He's the creator, he's a relator, and he's a communicator. It's important for both human flourishing and survival that we live in line with reality. And so let me ask you, does your life align with these realities? The reality is God is creator. So do you worship him? Is the orientation of your life one of thanksgiving and praise to God for all that he's given you? Is your life marked by one of serving the God who created you? Not making and pursuing your own plans and purposes, but first and foremost, pursuing God's plans and purposes. Friends, we live in a world full of idols. And one author has said that our hearts are idol manufacturers. People worshipping money, career, sex, self, pleasure. Is that you? Or do you live in line with reality and worship God who created you? The reality is God is relational. So do you love him? Is he your greatest love? You love him more than you love your spouse or your children or your friends or your money. You love him and so you joyfully obey him. You love him and so you love his people. Do you love him? The reality is God speaks, and so do you listen. Before you listen to the news or social media or Netflix, before you listen to the advice of friends or the criticism of enemies, before you listen to that little voice that kind of tells yourself a narrative all day long, before you listen to any of those things, do you listen to God as he speaks through the pages of the Bible? Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then I urge you to align your life in line with these realities. I urge you to think about these things further. I'd encourage you to sign up to Life Course. It's a place you can do that. It starts tomorrow. But friends, if you are one who follows Jesus, then it is good for us to regularly assess the direction of our lives, isn't it? Because Satan and sin and the world cause us to drift away from these realities. The world is full of people who do not worship, love, or listen to God. And we are prone to join them if we do not watch ourselves and watch one another. We sung earlier, our hearts are prone to wander. And so if tonight you realize that you have drifted in the wrong direction, why not make a decision to make a change this evening and align yourself with reality? God is creator, so worship him. God is relational, so love him. God speaks, so listen to him. Let me give you a moment to think about those things. A time of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. And so our almighty creator God, we thank you and praise you for this world in which we live. And we humbly ask that you would help us to worship you, to love you, and to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen.